you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you don't have one of the ESV scripture journals, there's still a bunch of them back there at the hub. Plenty to go around if you need one, so you can take some notes. Basically, that's what you'll have when we're done with this series, I hope, is that all the notes you'll have, and we've given you those, one side is the scripture, the other side is just a blank page, so that you can take your notes there, and by the time we're done with 1 Thessalonians, you'll have your own little commentary of things that God has pointed out to you or made clear to you, or maybe some questions that you want to continue studying and deepen your understanding of, and you'll have that as a resource that'll help you grow and maybe help develop some habits to study other places in God's Word that deeply as well. Last week, we looked at verses 3 and 4, and we looked at why we speak, Paul's motives of why he was sharing the gospel with the Thessalonians. And today, I want to build on that a little bit more with a little bit different perspective. We're gonna cover verse 3 and 4 again, but we're going to go through 5 and 6 also and turn our attention to the how instead of the why. The why last week we saw was because people are lost. People need the gospel. They need to hear that. They need to hear it clearly. And in this pericope, this section of Scripture, verses 1 through 12, there's two more parts to that. The first part was the why. The second part that we're going to look at today is the how, and the how we speak, which we're going to take a look at this morning. And the third is that we speak with love, that we do everything with love, which we're going to take a look at more next week. And then we'll wrap it all up together with how to walk this walk in our lives before we move on to the next section in chapter 2. And if you remember, Paul was facing some pretty stiff opposition while he was in Thessalonica, even before he got there. First in Philippi, and then as he came to Thessalonica, his opponents, his attackers really, were making some pretty serious accusations against Paul. And this section of the letter addresses, it's kind of his defense of his ministry, telling the Thessalonians, this is why I did what I did. This is how I came to you. These are their accusations, and here is my response to that. He's defending himself against them. And this section has got a lot of implications for us as we seek to share the gospel as well. Because that is a primary part of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer in Jesus, is we have to take this good news and share it with others. And if we don't do that, then we've missed kind of part of the main point of what it means to be a Christian. So Paul's taking all of their accusations. He's addressing them one by one. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. It wasn't like that at all. This is what I did. Here is how I did it. And here in this passage, all of them are written in the negative. And so we're going to look at them in the negative this morning, with the implication being, if Paul says, I didn't do the negative, then here's how we should speak the positive, and some dangers that we can face as we try to do this, as we look at what we should do. So we're going to overlap a little bit with last week and review the accusations, verses 3 and 4, and then move on to 5 and 6. And so take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 3. If the motive last week that we saw was boldness, then the method that we see Paul using this week is that his words are pleasing to God. In verse 3, Paul describes his ministry there as bold. He says, though we had suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of conflict. Boldness is how he described it. And boldness really is at the heart of evangelism. Boldness has to be the root of this. The early church was bold. They faced a hostile world, one that was opposed to their message of Jesus. They faced other religions. They faced some fierce accusations from their Jewish roots. And yet their method in presenting the gospel was simply boldly proclaiming the message of this good news about Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. The good news is just simply speaking the truth about Jesus Christ, and it takes boldness to do that, regardless of the circumstances. And so doing so might cost you something. In fact, I could probably take the might out of that statement, because sooner or later it will cost you something. And in a lot of places around the world, it does cost people a lot to declare their faith in Jesus and share it. People are losing their friends, or they're losing their homes, or they're losing their comfort, or they lose their jobs, and sometimes they even lose their life. We don't face that a lot here in our culture, except in some minor ways, but around the world it's happening significantly. But being bold is simple. Okay, let me tell you how to be bold. Be convinced of the truth of the message of which you're communicating. If you are convinced that it is true that lost people are dying and going to hell and that Jesus has the answer to that, then boldness comes really, really easily. Because if you understand the seriousness of the situation, you don't want to hold back. You want them to know just how important this really is. So if this is true, if Jesus really is the answer, and by the way, spoiler alert, it is, and he is, then people need to hear it. And boldness comes from that place within us, this knowledge that this is true and that we need to share it with people who need to hear it. And so if that's the motive, then this morning I want us to see the method. I want us to see how to share the gospel in such a way that our words are pleasing to God. And that in itself is straight out of verse 4, where Paul says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And so if you've been paying attention, as we've read this whole section over and over the last couple of weeks, you can see that Paul describes his speech. He described it in how he shared the gospel among the Thessalonians. There are seven negatives here, and there's one positive. And we're going to look at these, and that one positive is what drives all of this. And so I'm just going to point them out, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look through them very, very carefully. So just really quick, here they all are, all seven of them. Paul said that he shared with the Thessalonians that what he shared was not from error, in verse 3. It was not from impurity, verse 3. It was not out of any attempt to deceive, also verse 3. There's a lot packed into verse 3. He's not speaking to please people, verse 4. He's not speaking with flattery, verse 5. He's not speaking out of greed, verse 5. And he's not speaking in order to seek glory from other people, verse 6. So those are the seven we're going to take a look at. Those are negatives. He says, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this. But the positives for those, the opposite seems kind of apparent, right? I mean, if we don't speak out of greed, then what do? We speak out of generosity. We speak out of concern. We speak out of love, right? I mean, the opposites are pretty apparent. If you share the gospel with the goal of your words being pleasing to God, then you're going to be very careful to share the gospel with no error. You're going to speak truth. You're going to be careful so that your life will match your message. You're going to come with pure motives, not impure. You're going to share it plainly and clearly, no tricks. No attempts to deceive or to hide something. And you share not to get a pat on the back from somebody around you, but to hear eventually someday, well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to be honest. You're going to be straightforward, not just saying what someone wants to hear. You're actually going to say what they need to hear, which can be hard sometimes. You're going to share because you want people to know Jesus. And you're going to share in eternity with him, not in order to gain something from them. Not greedy. And you'll share your words with an attitude that points all of the glory right back at God. Kind of seems pretty straightforward to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said it this way. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. It's kind of a good life motto, right? Or Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, my goal is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Somebody asked me this week why I read so much. Because I'm in school. But that's only part of it. It's mainly because I'm a nerd. Amen. Knew it was coming. Somebody asked me why I read so much and why I read so much hard stuff. And I'm like, hard stuff? I was kind of confused. What do you mean hard stuff? And then it hit me that this week I'm actually reading a book by an 8th century Byzantine monk. So yeah, some people might consider some of that hard. I do that. I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. Like Paul here, I'm not trying to gain glory from you guys. I do that because I want my life to be in Christ. I want it to bear good fruit. I want it to be pleasing to him. And I learn by reading. Some of you might not. That's okay. That's why they make coloring books. Just kidding. I do that because of Paul's statement right here in Colossians, to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. Everything Paul does in his life and ministry is to be pleasing to God. He didn't have any desire to be crafty. He didn't have any desire to be manipulative in any way. He simply wanted to know Jesus well, and then share him boldly. That was his primary goal in life, if you want to boil it down to the bare nuts and bolts of this. Same here. And I hope it's the same with you, that you want to know Jesus well and that you want to share him boldly. So let's look at these negatives a little more closely. I want to see the negative. I want to see the danger that comes inherent with it. And because if Paul was accused of these, if Paul, the apostle, you know, the guy that wrote 90% of our New Testament, and 70% of our New Testament, if Paul was accused of these things, you can be certain that we're going to be accused of some things too. So the negative, the danger that comes inherent with it, and then the positive, how we can move purposefully toward that positive side of this in our way that we present ourselves, our message, the words we use, how. So first of all, our words do not come from error. This is verse 3. We've taken a look at it a couple of weeks ago. Paul said, his accuser said that his message was wrong. It was an error. It wasn't. It didn't match up with the Old Testament. And Paul addresses this first because his primary goal is to share the truth, and his primary interest is proclaiming the truth, because our God is a God of truth. And so he wants to build his foundation of everything he says on truth. That's why he starts there. He knew that, and he knew where his message came from. Do you remember where his message came from? Acts chapter 9, Paul is going to Damascus to persecute people who are following Jesus because he's a Pharisee and he's a good one, and he's going there to persecute, and he has this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he says in Acts chapter 9, he says, I received this message. He received the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and why he came right then, right there on that road to Damascus. It's a message of truth. He has no reason, he has no desire to distort it in any way or change it in any way. The Greek word for error here that they're accusing him of is the word plane, which is the word that we have as the foundation for our word planet. And the reason for that is because as you're looking at the night sky, all the stars are in fixed positions. They're always in the same spot, except there's a few that seem to wander across the sky as the seasons go by. You know what those are, right? They're not stars. They're Venus, or they're Saturn, or they're Jupiter, or they're Mars. They're planets. So the word planet means wanderer. It's an astrological term that means those lights are wandering across the sky. His accusers say he's wandering from the truth. They're saying his message has drifted. Paul says, my message has not drifted. Guys, our culture today, our culture has drifted. Our culture drifts. You ever heard the phrase, you do you? Well, if that works for you, then it's okay. Or it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. Those are drift. Those are error. Our message is different. Our message does not drift. Our message is that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. It's not, oh, as long as you believe whatever you believe sincerely, you're okay. No. You have to put your faith in Jesus. He is the answer. No one comes to the Father except through him. Our message is one that states that very clearly, calls people to that, to repentance, to put their faith in him, and then to respond to that. Our message springs from truth, not error. Second thing Paul says is that his accusers, he says, our words do not come from impurity, because that's what they're accusing him of, that Paul actually lived a sinful life. He didn't come with pure actions or pure motives, and he didn't come with that in mind. And he uses the same word in chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, God has not called us for impurity, he's called us to holiness. And so what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, impurity and holiness, is that the opposite of being impure is not necessarily just purity, it's holiness. That's what the point he's trying to get across here. His life and his actions are holy. They're upright. He's living with integrity. He's blameless. That's how he's living his life. And this is true of our lives as well. God is not calling us to live lives of just external obedience. Is it important that you obey externally? Yes, it is. But if that's the extent of what you're doing, then you've missed the point, because the external is a sign of the internal. And he wants to read the Old Testament prophets. He wants the inside of us. He wants the internal as much, if not more, than he wants the external. Jeremiah, Isaiah, over and over and over, the external obedience without internal change, they say it's worthless. It's worthless. It disgusts him. He doesn't want the external sacrifices as much as he wants the heart behind it. That's a motive. And that's not an excuse to live in disobedience, because the external is important, but it has to come from the right place. We've got to live in obedience, and a heart that lives in obedience is a life that's lived in integrity, and there's no hypocrisy. What we say matches how we act, and how we act matches what we say. And they build on each other, and our life matches our words, and sometimes our life speaks louder than our words do. You ever experienced that? Somebody watched your actions more importantly than they were, or more closely than they watched your words, and that made a bigger impact? Sometimes that's true. You know where this is the most dangerous to us? This is most dangerous in our day-to-day lives, with the people we interact with on a frequent, consistent, constant basis. I failed in this week. I got mad about something. I feel like my anger was justified because I felt like I was right to get mad at it. But that's besides the point, because how I handled it was wrong. And one of my kids saw it. So I had to go and I had to repent and apologize and let my daughter know that I was wrong and admit that that was sinful, and I had to ask for her to forgive me. That's where this one's the most dangerous, because we tend to let our guard down with those that are closest to us. But guys, this has got to be the way we live. We have got to live with integrity. We have to display personal holiness, and it has to be marked by repentance when we fail. Not if we fail, as if it's a might or might not happen thing. When we fail, because we do fail. Who in here has not failed ever? Exactly. When you fail, do you repent? Do you go back and not just to God, but to that person? I hope so. And I hope that my actions in going back to my daughter are more powerful than anything else I can do. The third thing Paul says is our words do not come from deceit. Paul's accuser said he was tricking people in order to gain a following. And the word here that Paul uses doesn't mean just outright lie, although that certainly fits. It's more crafty than that. The word he uses has more of a deceitful undertone to it. It's the bait that lures the fish onto the hook. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's telling them, Paul says, I'm telling you like it is. I'm not trying to do some bait and switch. I'm not trying to capture you with some trickery or deceit or crafty words. He simply is telling them the truth as plainly and as straightforwardly as he possibly can. There's no surprises. And if you hear Paul's message, which you can, by the way, if you read Romans or 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians, okay, you can hear the message. You can read it very clearly. And what do you see in there? You see Jesus calling you to repentance. And he sees, you can see Jesus says, turn away from those things that keep you from God. And you can see, turn and serve the living God. Now, there's more nuances to it than that. But that's a lot of the basics, especially here in 1 Thessalonians. Because if Paul were trying to lure them in, he probably would not have told them that being a Christian is tough and there's going to be some persecution. But they clearly understood that affliction and persecution and difficult circumstances were going to be part of this. They faced it with courage. They faced it with conviction. And then they took that same message of truth and shared it with others in spite of the persecution they were experiencing. If Paul were trying to trick them, he wouldn't have shared that. And I think the danger here for us today especially is the temptation to water down this message. To say, well, here, let me tell you in a way that maybe it isn't as in your face. Man, I think we do that a lot here in America. Maybe more than we'd like to admit. For the last couple of generations, as an example, I think we've told people to come to Jesus, but we haven't equipped them how to live their life after they do. We haven't taught repentance. We haven't taught life change. We haven't taught spiritual growth. And as a result, we see a lot of people sitting in our churches who probably aren't necessarily Christians. can't leave those things out. We can't get you into the baptistry and then leave you on your own to figure this out. We've got to help people understand that a life in Jesus means a life that has changed. And we stop living for other things and we start living solely to please Him, which is what He said in three different places in Romans and in Colossians and in 1 Thessalonians. We stop pursuing the wrong things. We stop treating people the wrong way. We stop living for ourselves. And we repent. And we grow. And we produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. And we pursue Jesus as our Lord. And we seek holiness in our daily lives, not just on the Sunday mornings when we're sitting in the auditorium together. And then we share that with others so that we can make more disciples. I served in a church a few years ago where discipleship was a bad word. Didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to hear it. Discipleship was a dirty word. Evangelism was key. And once people were in the church, forget about them. Let's move on to the next sinner in need. And you know what happened in that church? The back door was just as active as the front door. People are coming in the front and they're leaving the back. And then the question we were always having in our elders meeting is, why are people not staying? Because we weren't equipping them. We weren't training people how to be disciples. We weren't teaching people how to live out their faith on a day-to-day basis. We were just getting them in there. And then they were heading out the back. That's a deceitful message. It's not complete. The fourth thing that Paul says here is our words are not to please others. Verse 4. They're accusing him of just gathering a crowd. That's what all he wanted to do. He was just trying to please his hearers. Let me tell you this. When you share the truth of the message of Jesus Christ, there are some people that you are not going to please. In fact, some of them will get very angry and very upset when you tell them about the way of Jesus. Jesus hung around with people that were just like this. He had people around him who were aggressively opposed to the message he came to present. Some people did not like what he said. And if his message were easy to hear, if it's pleasing to people, then he never would have gone to the cross. Of the 12 disciples, church history and tradition tells us that 11 of them died for the message of Jesus. James was beheaded. We're told that Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was killed by spears in India. He had taken the gospel all the way into India. Simon the Zealot, tradition says, was sawn in half. Only John lived a long life, but most of that was lived in exile on an island after he got kicked out of civilization because of this message. We call it the good news, but it's a message that a lot of people don't like to hear. They don't like to hear it because it's convicting. People may want what God offers, but they a lot of times don't want to do what He calls us to do in response to that. And the day we start to cater to what they want to hear is the day that we lose our effectiveness as a church in our community. We might have a message that people don't want to hear, so we have to find a way to present it in a way that speaks love. We have to give them what they need in a way that we can gain an open door to share it. And we'll talk more about that next week. We love, we offer grace, we stand on truth, we pray, and we seek to please God all the way through it. Number 5, our words are not flattery. His accusers say that Paul was exploiting the Thessalonians. This word flattery is the only time it's ever used in the New Testament is right here in this passage. Which means it might be hard to define, right? If it's only used one time, how do you know what it means? It's because it's used a lot in other places outside of the Bible in ancient Greek. And over and over and over, it's used with the same definition that flattering speech, is simply that kind of speech that seeks to gain an influence by saying the things that they like to hear or by gaining a lot of surface compliments and giving those. But the purpose behind it over and over and over is to exploit, to manipulate, and to get your own way. That's what these people are accusing Paul of, saying good things to manipulate the Thessalonians so that he could get what he wanted. But as we share the gospel, we don't have to be manipulative. Because God's word and God's spirit will do the convicting. That's not our job. Listen to what Proverbs has to say about flattery speech. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. That's kind of vivid, isn't it? Flattery is deceitful. It's a trap. And Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the dangers of flattery when he says the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. May we never be a church that caters to that. Next, Paul addresses the accusation of greed, verse 5. His opponents said that Paul was just out to get whatever he could from the Thessalonians, from self, that he was looking for financial gain or some other sort of gain for himself. That's kind of easy for us to understand. We have all of us have experienced the desire for something that we can't have or we can't really justify or we shouldn't justify or more than we should have. But this one really doesn't make a whole lot of sense in Paul's case because in verse 9, Paul reminds them, you remember, brothers, we labored and toiled. We worked night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. He's not there to get something. He said it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Guys, greed is contradictory to the Christian life. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have some nice things. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when things take priority, that's not a good thing. That's why elders are described as being men who are not greedy or in it for financial gain, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. My numbers are getting all mixed up. Bible college doesn't have math, so numbers aren't my strong suit. And the reason for that is very simple. How can an elder lead others if he can't handle himself? But where the description is qualified for elders in 1 Timothy or in 1 Peter, it's also listed other places in the Scripture for anybody who's a believer. Greed is not a quality you want. Greed is not a quality that a Christian can have. Because how can you lead others toward Jesus if your heart is rooted in things of the world? I find it interesting that Peter says one qualification for elders is not being greedy, but in 2 Peter, he says that being greedy is a description of false teachers. They have hearts that have been trained in greed, according to 2 Peter 2:14. And here's the really hard part of this. We might tend to think that greed is an inner thing, that if I'm greedy, really nobody can see it. It's just something I have to deal with, and I can hide that because I can just keep it to myself. Sorry. Greed is very apparent. Very apparent. Everybody can see it, and it hurts our witness more than almost anything else can. So keep a proper perspective about material things, about money, about finances, and about where your heart is rooted. And then finally, Paul says, our words are not for seeking glory from people. Verse 6, they said he was a glory hunter. He wanted people to give him the praise. And again, this is exactly the opposite of everything Paul is all about. He didn't care if people thought highly of him because his work, his mission is to share the gospel. He doesn't want the pat on the back saying, good job, Paul. He doesn't want to be first in anything. In 3 John, we're given an example of somebody who wants to be first in something. In 3 John, John calls out a man named Diotrephes and says, because he likes to put himself first. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go down for 2,000 years of church history as being named in Scripture for putting myself first. Doesn't seem like that would be a good thing to put on my tombstone someday, you know? Jesus says the religious leaders of his day loved the place of honor and at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. Guys, that's the danger to us. We want people to see the good in us and to recognize that, and we crave the applause, and we've got to guard against that. And again, it comes down to a question of motives. We should have a good reputation, In fact, that's a qualification for being an elder, that they have to have a good reputation in the community, especially with outsiders. But it's a question of motives, because if we crave that for ourselves and not because it points people through me to Him, then it's for the wrong motives. Look back at verse 4. I skipped a part of this as we went through it, and here's the first part of that verse. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Paul says, I have been entrusted with this. This is why I share this. Last week, we described this in terms of an ambassador from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been given a message. Our job is to deliver the message. You are not responsible for the content of the message. That's here. Your job is the delivery man. Our job is to share this message. Our job is not to make sure they like the message or they like the messenger that's presenting the message or adjust it so that they will like me or the message. Our job is to deliver the message. And I say our job because it's not just the preacher's job. If you are a believer in Jesus, your job is to reach out and share this good news. It's the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28. It's in Mark chapter 16. It's all over the New Testament that our job is to share what we have been given. Our job is to deliver this message. Our job is to do it with love, which is where we're going to go next week. And really, honestly, it's that simple. He's given us the message. We share it boldly. We share it clearly. We share it with love. And the one that hears it, they've got a choice to make. What do I do with this? Do I accept this? Do I reject this? Do I ignore this? What do I do with this? Your responsibility is not what decision they make. Your responsibility is to deliver the message. The Holy Spirit is the one that will begin the growth. The Holy Spirit is the one that will convict. The Holy Spirit is the one that will draw that person toward Jesus. Our job is to deliver the message. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I planted, Apollos may have watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. Paul says, I'm just the one planting the seeds. Or maybe I'm just the one watering the plants like Apollos. Or maybe in this terminology, I'm just delivering the message. God is the one who's going to cause the growth. God is the one who's going to draw people to Himself. Our job is to give a clear understanding of what God's message is. We share it boldly. We share it clearly. We share it knowing that Jesus will use it to accomplish what only He can accomplish. But He will do what only He can do. So what's your job? Your job is to make much of Jesus. Your job is to lift Him up. That's why I chose the song for our first one this morning, Yes, I Will. Yes, I will lift Him high in the lowest valley. Our job is to make a lot of Jesus, to present Him in such a way that He is very clearly presented to the world around us, that they understand who He is, why He came, and why it's important. And as believers, that's our job. But if you have not met Jesus yet, then your first step is to make that connection. Your first step is to hear who Jesus is, respond to that, and say, okay, I need to be a part of this eternity thing that He is offering me. I need to have this forgiveness of sins. I need to have this regeneration of the old gone away and being made new so that I can have eternity with God forever in heaven and so that I can be able to present Him clearly through my life too. If you don't know Jesus, start there, and you can do that today. Chris and I were downstairs this morning looking at the stuff under the baptistry, and he's like, what's this thing? I'm like, that's the pump that keeps the baptistry water circulating all the time, that keeps it warm. Unless that thing stops working, that thing's warm. We can get in it right now if you want. They have been known to break. I remember one time I had a kid His name was Matt. Matt was wiser than me. Matt was a 16-year-old kid. I was a youth minister in El Dorado Springs. And Matt was smarter than I was, and he wanted to get baptized. And I told him, I said, Matt, the baptistry pump is broken. That water is freezing. He's like, I don't care. He goes, I need to do this. I need to do it now. So that Sunday, we baptized Matt, and he came out of that water screaming because it was about 35 degrees. I came out of that water screaming because it was cold, and I was wearing waders. That next week, Matt fell down the stairs of school and broke both of his legs. Was in a body cast for 6 months. If we didn't do it when it was cold, it might not have happened. And the reason I tell you that is because, yeah, it's warm right now. Even if it wasn't, I'm willing to get in there with you. That's how important this message is. That we set aside our comforts, that we sacrifice our own needs for somebody else who needs to hear the message of Jesus. Do it clearly, do it boldly, do it with love, speak the truth. I'm going to pray for you. If you need to meet Jesus this morning, today's a good day to do that. If you want to connect with this church body so that you can present Jesus in our community with like-minded individuals, today's a good day to do that. Let me pray. Father, I'm so grateful that you are who you are and that you have called us with a very simple message, that you love us and that you want us to be with you in eternity. But because of sin, that relationship was severed. And you sent your son Jesus to make a way for us to be restored to you. That's our message. That Jesus came to die on our behalf so that we could live with you. God, help us to be bold as we share that with a world that needs to hear it, with a world that it seems like it's increasingly getting more and more dark. We have the light. Help us to shine brightly so that people can see you very clearly. Help us to put you first in all that we say and do, whether that is out in public, whether that's here in this gathering on Sundays, whether that is at home with our families. Lord, help us to live lives that reflect you clearly. And if there are people that do not know you yet here today, Lord, start working in their lives to draw them to you. Because we know you do. We know that's your desire. God, open our hearts to listen to where you're leading. We love you and we thank you for sending Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.